That's good. Okay, so we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 26. And I'm going to read probably through 38, I believe. Yeah, Luke 1, 26 through 38. If you're going there, say amen. If not, say forget about it. Haha, somebody did. I knew there was somebody in there who was going to say forget about it. That's okay. We'll pray for you, you sinner. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Now, you guys, most of you, or 26 through 38, you should know this story. Hopefully, some of you been around in church for a while. Probably heard this preached a thousand times about when the angel visited Mary. And you heard me mention it last week a little bit, but I'm going to dive into a little bit something different today. And I really want to talk about how we begin to view ourselves and our thought process. So Luke 1, 26 through 38 from the Passion Translation reads like this. During the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Now, how many of you would respond if an angel of the Lord appeared to you right in the middle of this room and said this? "Beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you, you are anointed with great favor. Rejoice." Some of us would probably pass out, right? Okay, so when the angel appeared, right, in verse 29, Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. I want you to think about this. When you go through transitions in life, right, or when you go through different circumstances and trials, and God says you're going to come out of things, and because that's His promise He gave us, right? Can you imagine how she feels? Because, you know, there's a sense of what we can say, like, there's this feeling of, like, what's this really mean for me? Like, this transition I'm in or these circumstances that I'm going through right now, what does this mean for me? And Mary was like, oh man, I had this massive encounter. What does this mean for me? Now, think about this for a moment. It's been taught throughout history that somebody was going to give birth to the Messiah. And now this angel appears to Mary. And she's like, what does this mean for me? But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift." See, I'm going to stop right there. Most of the time, and this kind of represents the system that we live in the westernized church, is real simple, right? Most of the time when the angel would show up, it would bring death and destruction and judgment and stuff like that. And that's how we view God most of the time. That when He does show up, oh, wow, let me back in my corner somewhere. I'm not worthy to walk in His presence and things like that. So Mary was like, need to be reassured of who she was and why the angel was there to begin with, because God wanted to surprise her with something. He said to her, "You will become pregnant with a baby boy. You are to name him Jesus, for he will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Mary said, "But how could this happen? I am still a virgin." Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of the Holiness will fall upon you, and the Almighty God will spread His shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged Aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power, and nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary responded, saying, "Yes, I will be the mother for the Lord. As His servant, I accept whatever He has for me. And may everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. Now, I want you to understand something, is that Mary kind of viewed herself as insignificant and unworthy to accept the challenge of being Jesus' mother, to have the responsibility to birth Jesus into this world so that you and I could be reconciled back to the Father, so that we could have our sonship and our daughtership with Him, and that we could be restored to that union with Him, that what He intended from the beginning. Now, can you imagine the pressure of the world that was on Mary's shoulders? You've heard me say this before time and time again, right? That before God could ever change the world, he had to change the mind of one young little girl named Mary. This is what I'm talking about. You have to begin to see yourself the way God sees you, right? Now, is that difficult? Yes, it's difficult, right? Because we tend, okay, and I'll be a first person. I see this every day in the school system now, probably more than what I probably should. And I never really knew it was this bad until getting into the moment of being a teacher, is the fact that most of us, and especially that generation, and most of us right here in this room, we buy into all the different opinions of everybody else around us. Either we're too fat, too short, too tall, too skinny, right? We don't have the right clothes. We're not wearing the name brand stuff. We try to buy into all these false beliefs about who we are instead of really diving in and standing firm on God's word of who God says we are. There's a big difference living in the world of this, of being renewed in your mind, right? There's a difference between living in your carnal mind versus your renewed mind. Now, think about the word reconciliation for a moment. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father. But I want to take a deeper look into this just for a moment, right? The word reconciliation means the action of making one view. Ready for this? It's the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. The action of making one view or belief compatible with another. So once you accept salvation, you become exposed to your true identity. So what is Jesus really doing? What was the purpose of him coming? It was to reconcile us back to the Father. It's for our view of ourselves to get into alignment with the view of the way the Father sees us. See, I read this last week to you in 1 John 3, 4. It says, distorted behavior is the result of a warped self-image. A lost sense of identity is the basis of all sin. So what is sin? Sin is to live out of context with the blueprint of one's design, to behave out of tune with God's original harmony. It is to be out of step with our true sonship. Sin is not something we do or don't do. It's missing out on our sonship. Think about this. He said this in 1 John 3, 9. The root of sin is to believe a lie about yourself, which is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree that we call the I am not tree. Right? It's buying into a lie. So the reconciliation process that he came to do was to align your view of yourself with the way he sees you. Because when you begin to see yourself through the lens of beloved identity, when you begin to see yourself through the lens of love, and that the Father is good, he is kind, he is compassionate, he is merciful, he is gracious, and all these different things, you begin to look at yourself a little differently. And because of that, you begin to get stepped in tune with the Father, and everything, your life begins to change. You no longer are controlled by all the different things around you. Now, think about this for a moment. Go with me to John chapter 1, if you can. John 1. I'm going to hop around the Bible just a little bit. John chapter 1. I'm going to read you something. We'll begin with verse 3. Or we're going to begin with verse 1. John 1. Yeah, we should know this. John 1, 1 through 3. And then I'm going to skip down to 12 and 14. Think about this. Here we go. Passion Translation. John 1, 1. In the beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, the living expression made all things. For nothing has existence apart from him. Remember, that goes back to everywhere we look, everywhere we go, he is always there. Right? He's ever present in our lives. Verse 4. A fountain of life was in him, for his life is a light for all humanity. Verse 5. And this light never fails to shine through darkness, light that darkness could not overcome. Now go to verse 12. But those who embraced him and took a hold of his name, he gave authority to become the children of God. Verse 13. He was not born by the joining of human parents, or from natural means, or by a man's desire. But he was born of God, and so, in verse 14, and so the living expression became a man and lived among us. He gazed upon his glory, the glory of the one and only who came the Father overflowing with tender mercy and truth. Okay? Now, hold that thought for a minute. Okay? Just for a minute. John 3:16 says this. The entire cosmos is the object of God's affection, and He is not about to abandon His creation. The gift of His Son is for mankind to realize, right? There's that word, realize, the origin in Him who mirrors their authentic birth, begotten not of the flesh, but of the Father. In this persuasion, the life of the ages echoes within the individual and announces that the days of regret and the sense of lostness is over. 17, God has no intention to condemn anyone. He sent His Son not to be the judge, but the Savior of the world. It's your, verse 18 says, faith and not flesh is what defines you. So, what did He come to do? He came to reconcile us back so that we could realize who we are. The answer to all your problems is understanding who you are. That's really what it is. It's reconciling yourself because look, you're not every mistake that you've made. You're not every bad decision, every circumstance that you went into, all these bad things that you've done, all these different things because look, all of us have always fell short, right? But here's the reality of everything. In our weaknesses, His strength is made perfect. There is no guilt. There shouldn't be any condemnation. There shouldn't be any shame. You're just out of alignment. You're just out of alignment. And to get back into alignment with Him, remember that word reconciliation means to take one view and align it with the original tenet of its view. So the reconciliation process for you and I is real simple. It's this. It's taking, right? It's taking our view and making it compatible with God's, the way He sees us. It's seeing ourselves and the people in this room and the people out in our community and the people in the realm of our influence that we have, and it's seeing ourselves the way He sees us and seeing everybody else the way He sees us. Listen, the problems we have in life come about when we step out of tune with God. We begin to do things on our own, right? Listen, when we talk about John 1, that John verses I just read to you, I want to talk about exposure. Because exposure is this. It's the state of being exposed to contact with something, right? That's exposure. So I'm exposed to water by drinking this water, right? Or the revelation, okay? Exposure is the state of being exposed to contact with something, or it's the revelation of an identity or fact, especially one that has been concealed. See, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, your true identity has been concealed throughout the ages. And so this is the reason why Jesus came, so that He could expose to us how we ought to be. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? It's this. Our true identity was concealed to us until God sent His Son to this earth to expose it. When Jesus came, hear me on this, when Jesus came to earth, it was God exposing man to what he could actually be. Do you realize that there's a seed of greatness on the inside of you just waiting to explode? Just waiting to explode? Listen to what Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and through 3 says. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tables, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Listen, we need to begin to pray in such a way that our future is opened up to us. Remember I talked about last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit's job is to give you insight and foresight, right? Insight means to really see into the heart of the matter, to see the reason behind the way things are going, and then foresight to give you a glimpse of the future, right? You have to pray in such a way, right, that it opens up your future. But there also comes a time in your own life to where you and I have to participate in the miracle of our promise. What is our promise? Our promise is everlasting life. Our promise is that we make us the head and not the tail. A promise is that he set us above and not beneath. A promise is that whatever we put our hand to will prosper. A promise is that there is no sickness and disease that he won't heal. Our promise is that we could have joy, we could have peace, we could have love, we can have kindness, we can have all these different things. But we fail to walk in it when our view of ourselves isn't reconciled. When our view lines up with our carnal mind, we get ourselves in trouble. Because then that's when we begin stepping out of tune with the way the Father wants us to be. Listen, the enemy knows the power of how you see yourself. He wants that view to line up with your circumstances. Now think about this for a moment. Okay? How many of you in the last 6 months have went through something pretty hefty? Raise your hand. I can't raise the other hand that good. I'll raise this one. I'll raise my left one because I have. I don't know about you guys, right? I have. It's easy for us because what the enemy wants to do is he wants this circumstance that you have going on in your life right now to define you. And you can't allow it to define you. Why is that? Because that's not who you are. Listen, when you begin to really realize, and I keep telling you this because I really want you to understand it, like you have to line yourself up with the way God sees you. It's hard. Okay? It's just taking all the lies and all the things we've been taught and throwing out the window. So when we play that song and we worship, I'm cleaning out the clutter and I'm making room for the only thing that matters, that is what I'm trying to tell you to do. Clean out the clutter of all the lies, all the different opinions, all the different opinions of everybody else, right? Because here's the truth of the matter. If you don't understand who you are, you'll be enslaved to the opinions and everybody else's agenda around in your life. I told my students this week, we were talking about being entrepreneurs and we were watching the Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie, right? I had to figure out a way to justify watching that movie in class, and so I figured it out. It took me a while, but I figured it out, right? But when we talk about that, we were talking, and one of my students goes, I just don't know, man. Like, I just don't know, Mr. Scott, if I can be a business person. Like, I want to go to school. I want to go into business. I want to start my own business. And like, you know, I told him, I said, man, I said, you have a choice in life you can make right now at your age. I said, either you can help build somebody else's dream or you can go out and chase your own. Go out and chase your own with everything you have. You can be enslaved to the opinions of everybody else around you. You can be enslaved to every diagnosis you want to get diagnosed with, every letter of the alphabet behind your name. But if you want to accomplish something great, this is a conversation I have with an eighth grader. I said, if you want to accomplish something great, I said, you have to put your feet to the ground and stand firm on what you know, that you are worthy of the things that are ahead of you. So listen to me when I tell you this. You are worthy of everything that God has for you, that he has planned for you in your future and in the very present time you live in right now. But we buy into everything around us and we tend not to believe the things that the Father tells us. Listen, God wants your view to line up with his. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else because it determines what? The course of your life. This is why I'm telling you have to be careful who you give your heart to. And you need to be careful what you give your heart to. Now, I've learned that lesson the hard way, right? Sure, many of you have too, right? But your heart view is the totality of your will, your emotions, and expectations. Here's the truth. If your heart gets polluted by the lie of the enemy, doubt begins to set in, and it stops you from moving forward. If you fear moving forward, you'll never become the person God called you to be. This is why you have to protect your heart with all costs. Everything around you. I don't care if you have to beat them off with a stick. Man, you just protect your heart with everything you have. Because out of it determines the course of your life, right? It determines the course of your life. This is why I said it's very easy for us to get distracted, right? Because most of us in the room, right, if we're honest with ourselves, in our younger age, now I'm talking to some of the older folks, right? And then some of the younger folks, here's what we get ourselves in trouble. we get ourselves in trouble because we begin to chase the things that catch our eye, which feed our desires and all these different things we have going on in our lives, right? Where we ought to be chasing the things that what? Catch our heart. People ask me all the time, they say, Pastor, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. I said, it's simple for me, man. I said, you need to chase the things that catch your heart. Whatever you're passionate about, whatever makes you feel good, that gives you that energy and just drives you, those are the passions that God has put on the inside of you, where it's playing soccer, being a football player, being a hockey player, being a volleyball player, or a cheerleader, or a wrestler, or just being a musician or an artist, or whatever it might be. If you want to pursue to become a doctor, you go be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever that is, right? It don't matter. Whatever you're passionate about, the Father put that on the inside of you. He wired you that way. Chase the things that catch your heart, not the things that catch your eye. Because guard your heart above all else, because it is what determines the course of your life, right? Listen, I love this because most of us try to witness in our lives and tell people about who God is and all these different things, right? But here's what happens to most of us in the church in general. Far too often, we're not able to convince others because we're really not convinced ourselves. We try to convince somebody else, man, you're loved. God loves you unconditionally. There's nothing you could ever do that could change it. But then we go home and we mess up one time and we feel like we're unworthy. It's hard for you to convince someone of the love of the Father if you don't understand how loved you are. I was telling somebody the other day that this person called me, used to work for me. And they called me and said, hey, Tony, can we talk? And I said, sure. And they said, hey, I'm going through some stuff and all these things going on right now. And I sat down and I told the person, I said, listen, I said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to give you one piece of advice that I can give you. It'll probably be the best advice I can ever give you. I said, you have to come to the realization that the Father is enough for you. Despite all these other things going on in your life, despite being married, despite being single, despite being engaged, all of being in relationships, all these things, you have to come content with the fact that the Father's love is enough for you. That His validation is the most important thing you could have on this planet, not somebody else's. I said, when you come to the realization that, everything else will begin to work itself out. But here's what happens far too often, right? We're not able to convince others because we're not convinced ourselves. So here's what happens. So many times in life, because we do not know who we are or see ourselves the way God sees us, we spend a lot of time asking Him for things that He has already equipped us to do. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Like, people make fun of me, especially my mother. So my mom, when you hear this, please don't get mad at me. You already yelled at me this past week when I was home because I said something before you listened to. So I'm sorry. We were talking the other day and I was like, Mom, I said, I don't need to pray for you for that. Don't have to do this. Don't have to pray for that. You have the ability on the inside of you to pray for that. I don't have to pray for that. Listen, there are things in your life that you have go through on a daily basis that you don't need another person to pray for you. You just need to grab, enter the faith up inside you and begin to pray for it and walk into the promises that God has for you. I'm a firm believer, man, that God gets insulted when we don't ask Him for big things. Right? I believe it. Like, He wants us to ask for big things. But the faith of a mustard seed, the Bible says, is what moves mountains. And here's the reality of it. The faith that it took you to believe in Jesus and to be saved is the same amount of faith that it takes to move a mountain, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to overcome any obstacle that you face in your life. It's the same amount of faith. But that faith gets polluted when we don't see ourselves or our view of ourselves isn't reconciled to the view the way the Father sees us. And we wonder why our life's a mess. Listen, our prayer shouldn't be, Lord, do it. It should be, Lord, help me to release the power that's resident on the inside of me. Remember, the answer to the world around you is the world that's within you. The answer to the world around you is the world that's on the inside of you. Listen, Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to go there real quick, if I can, really quick. Proverbs 29:18. Let me get there. Be patient with me. I bought four different Bibles. I don't know why I did that. I guess I was just in a mood to to look like I'm important, I guess. Proverbs 29:18, which I am kind of, sort of, some days. Proverbs 29:18, listen to what it says. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, oh, here we go. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. So where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Right? So, the one version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision is chazon, if I pronounce it correctly in the Hebrew, which means prophetic vision. Here's a new meaning. Without the prophetic vision of who you are and where you are going, you're going to perish. This is why Habakkuk said this. He said, write it down. Wait for it. Don't rush the process. It's okay to be on the wheel. It's okay for him to smash you back down into a miry clay, man, and then reshape you the way you ought to be. But where there is no prophetic vision for your life, the people perish. But without it, without the prophetic vision of who you are and where you're going, you're going to perish. Listen to this. Psalms 34:8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. One of the best things God can do in your life is give you a taste of what it would be like. To give you a taste of the view of who you are. Taste equals desire, which equals hunger, which equals drive, which equals change. So taste leads to desire, which leads to hunger, which leads to drive, which equals change. Listen, there's something that happens when you take that step of faith and are exposed to something more than what you are. Remember, I told you, like, when your mind begins to get exposed to a new idea, do you realize this, that scientists say that once you get exposed to something new in your life, your mind never goes back to its original size. That when it expands, it can never go back. So when all the best thing he can do for you is to allow you the opportunity to experience what it could be like to be beloved, what it could be like to be loved. I love what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, because here's the reality of it, right? Our beginning was in the agape of God, which is what? The love of God. Our beginning lies in the love of God. And because he is love, that means we are love. Our true being, we find our true selves when we walk in love. So when we hug someone and we tell them we love them, that's exposing them. Their mind's never going to go back to be the same. This is why kindness goes a long way. This is why compassion is a big deal. This is why kindness is a big deal. This is the reason why the scripture says that it's the goodness of God or the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Or the metanoia, which is the changing of the mind, right? The changing the way you think. It's that why? Because once you get exposed to the love and the goodness of God, you can never go back or doubt that things in your life. I had somebody ask me the other day, they said, I don't know how to fix the situation in my life. And I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you for a second. I said, you know what you need in your life? You need a greater measure of love in that area of your life. If you're lacking in your life in that area, then you need a greater measure of love. So think about it for yourself for a moment. The things in the areas of your life that you struggle with, you might just need a greater measure of love. Listen, you can't change any area of your life without proper exposure, which causes you to view yourself differently. You can't change any area of your life without the proper exposure, which leaves you to view yourself differently. This is why hosting presence is so important. This is why when we get into worship and things like that, that we just get lost in it, in your own little world. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Don't worry about what I'm doing. Don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Just get lost in worship. Why? Because one second, one moment, one blink of an eye, man, in his presence can change your life completely. I'll tell you, I remember when I was sick with COVID at Christmas time and I could barely breathe. I had almost 104 degree temperature. I was laying in bed. I was about to tell my mom to take me to the hospital because I went home. After our Christmas program we had at church on that Sunday, I drove home the next day because the kids were out of school, and I'm laying in bed and I couldn't function and stuff like that, and I drifted off, man, and I fell asleep, and I and I and I And in my sleep, in my dream, my vision I had, whatever you want to call it, I saw my dad and I was walking through heaven and all these different things. And the Lord said, he told me, he goes, you're going to feel better, man, when you wake up. Like, I'm like, okay, I woke up. My fever was gone. I could breathe. Nothing was wrong with me. It's like what I went through never, ever happened. But listen to me. That is the reality of the world that we should live in. We live in a world of limits when we begin to think with our carnal mind. But when we begin to think and view ourselves with our renewed mind about how much love we are, we tap into the limitless resources that heaven has to offer, right? This is why he said, on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, you can't change any area of your life without proper exposure, which leaves you to view yourself differently. You have to see yourself as God sees you, or you'll be enslaved to other people's opinion about you. And ultimately, when you get enslaved to other people's opinion about you, here's what happens. You ultimately get enslaved to their agenda. Now, I've seen this on my own personal life. I saw my dad physically beat my mother to the point to where she wouldn't leave. She was beaten and bruised and all these different things. So finally, she became enslaved to his agenda and everything she wanted to do. Finally, one day, she just came to herself, and all of a sudden, she was like, hey, I don't need all this stuff, and she ended up leaving. But it's easy then when everything gets piled on for us to forget about who we are, forget about your worth. I want to read you something in Romans about this. In Romans 8, you can just write it down if you want. Romans 8, or you can turn there. It's going to be a brief moment here. Romans 8, 14 says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Now remember, I said this last week. We've all been invited to a place only known by the Father, because the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, right? What God has in store for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. And we know what Romans 8, 28 says, right? It says, all things work to the good, right? All things work to the good. It's the Holy Spirit's job to go search the depths of the Father's heart and all those good thoughts that he has about us and bring them into reality to us when we need them, so we never forget who we are. This is why it's important to be led by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Most of us, I love this. Most of us move from sonship or daughtership to slavery due to prejudices. And you're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. We prejudge based on our exposure of our views. When we get into a situation, we begin to prejudge the situation. Well, this is the enemy. This is going on. Instead of just taking a deep breath and saying, Holy Spirit, what's going on in the situation? I prejudge the situation that I find myself in. And because then here's what happens. We move from freedom to prison, because we prejudge based on our experiences or the things that we've experienced in our lives or our personal views. Instead of being led by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And really, you know what it is? It's narrow-minded thinking, thinking that God fits in this box. If service isn't the way it ought to be, 3 points of a poem and all these different things, then it must not be God. Or if God doesn't move the way he did last week, it must not be God. God must not have been there. No, that is not the truth. You cannot put God in a box and have him fit your agenda. You have to be understand. You got to get out of your narrow-minded thinking. God will move differently than you think. And it's okay. Right? This is why the exposure. You know what the word taste means in Psalms 34 and 8 when it says taste and see the Lord is good? That word taste means this. It means to actually experience that which you have tasted. Right? So that's why the experience piece is so important. Listen, we make life-alternating decisions based on our current view without exposure to anything else. We make life-alternating decisions based on our current view without any exposure to anything else. This is why I told my kids before, when we moved to Ohio, before I said, kids, I said, there's more to life than just Constantine, Michigan. There's more to life than just a farming community. There's more to life than just a city life. There's more to life. It's okay to be exposed to something different. So before you make a decision about everything, before you use your narrow-minded thinking to jump into something that you shouldn't be jumping into right away, maybe it's time that you get exposed to something differently. Because here's what happens. I just said it. We make life-altering decisions based on our current view without any exposure to anything else. Here's the reality of it, and this has been a big one for me. There is life outside of a church building. There's life outside of a church building. God has created us to cross-pollinate. You know that? He has called us to cross-pollinate. We need to get out of these things. Listen to this. We need to get out of our cultures, our circumstances, our color, our profession, our cliques, and our political parties. We need to get around people that will challenge or stretch our thinking so our view of ourself changes. And so the view of ourself begins to line up in the way that God sees it. This is why having a spiritual mom, spiritual dad, so important to get plugged into. And yet you don't, listen, it's not a control thing. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you run decisions by Pastor Jimmy? And I'm like, yes, I do. I said, big ones, I do. My everyday life stuff, I don't do. But when I make a big decision, I get his feedback on it. Well, isn't, well, what if he tells you no? Then he tells me no. I'm not afraid to be told no. Are you? Think about it. We make decisions based on our current views without any exposure to anything else. This is why it's important to have people around you to help stretch your thinking, to run decisions off of. It's where iron sharpens iron, right? That's why it's so important. Listen, I believe this. I believe that it grieves God who has given you the world to settle and to live in a closet. Listen, we have lived our entire lives locked in the closet to the world, westernized church's system. Not anymore. We spend our entire life praying in the closet, trying to change the closet, but we haven't even embraced our identity of what we have been exposed to. Most of us spend our entire lives praying to change the closet instead of changing ourselves. Today, I want you to bow your heads with me if you can. Just quickly. So, Father, I thank you today that you've given us the ability to really just understand who we are. We thank you for this journey we are on. We're thankful just for everyday life. But most importantly, Father, help us today to really get our hearts to the point to where we begin to see ourselves the way you see us. Father, that we are loved, that we're worthy, that we are valuable. Because the reality of it is that we're your beloved. We are the most cherished ones. We are your prized possession. We are your greatest treasure. Help us to see ourselves that way. And Father, we thank you that you give us the authority and the power to walk in our renewed mind. Help us to renew it every single day. Help us to continue to love, to be good, and to walk in kindness. And Father, I thank you today for those in the room. And I thank you today for all that you're doing for Passion. And the people that we're connected to, Father, we just ask you today to continue to bring revival to this region. Bring revival to our school systems. Bring revival to our families and to our homes. And if there's anything we lack today, Father, we know you have the abundant resources to provide. And so we receive that promise today that all of our needs are met. All of our needs are met. Father, that we're not going to worry about everything else going on around us and what we're going to say, what we're going to do, what we're going to wear, all these different things. But we're just going to trust that knowing that you are the provider of all things and that you are the creator of the cosmos and you will meet every one of the needs that we have today. So, Father, if anyone is sick among us today, we thank you for healing and we declare that their bodies will begin to line up in the perfect function in which you created it to function, Father, that there is nothing missing and there is nothing broken in the life of your children, that we are whole. We are not just put together by piece, but we are whole, Father. Mind, soul, and body, Father, we are whole. In our emotions, we are whole in our health. We are whole in our finances. In our relationships, we are whole. So I thank you and I give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.